I like that.
Find your Bible or smart device and turn with me to John chapter 17 this morning. We're in the process of following a theme of truth. Last week we looked at true joy from Philippians chapter 4. Today, in preparation for next Sunday, the big reveal, I want us to look at true family as Christ followers. We are family in the truest sense of the word. In our study last week, we spent time focusing on difficult circumstances and how to have true joy in the midst of those difficulties. One thing I skipped over because I didn't have time to give attention to it, and besides I knew that today was coming, was Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I'll not put this up on the screen. But Philippians 4:10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. So in addition to all we said last week, Paul's joy in the midst of difficulty was directly linked to his friendship, his fellowship, the love relationship he had with the church there in Philippi. Not just the folks, not just the citizens. But he was able to navigate difficulty in his life because of this love relationship he had with his church friends there in Philippi. This love relationship within the church is an interesting phenomena. I think it's difficult for those of us who are caught up in it. It's difficult for us to explain it. And it's dismissed by those in the culture. Since they don't understand it, they dismiss it as being unimportant. But, oh, it's so important. I've had four conversations just this last week. I thought, boy, this is great preparation for this Sunday sermon, where people have come up to me and they've asked the same question, phrased a little bit differently, but they've asked, Pastor, how do people navigate difficult times like this who don't have a church family? You've heard that question too, haven't you? And my honest response is, I don't know. I don't know how people in culture navigate successfully the difficulties of life without a loving church family to surround them. Well, our passage this morning falls at the end of Christ's high priestly prayer, which is documented for us in John chapter 17, documented by an eyewitness, the young apostle John. That high priestly prayer divides into three sections. The first five verses, Jesus is praying for himself because he knows what's coming later on that night. In verses 6 through 19, Jesus is praying for his 11 remaining apostles. Judas has been dismissed by this time. But where we're going to focus this morning is verses 20 through 26, because here Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for those of us out in the future who are going to follow him. So let's begin reading here in verse 20, Jesus praying. I pray not only for these, talking about the 11 who gathered around him there, but also for those who believe in me. He's talking there about us. Those who will follow him out in the future, who will believe in me through their message. Now, I want to make sure you understand what he's saying here. These 11 apostles are going to write down their message, which will become our New Testament. So what Jesus is saying, I pray also for those who will believe in me through these men's message, which will become the New Testament. May they, talking about us, may they all be one. That's an important message. That's where we're going to focus this morning. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you. May they also be one in us so the world may believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you've given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. In other words, Jesus, what we're hearing here, Jesus is saying God the Father is in him and he's in us. So here's this dynamic Holy Spirit being explained already. May they be made completely one, so the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Isn't that powerful? So that God the Father, they'll know that you love them just like you love me. Powerful statement. Father, I desire those you've given me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I've known you, and these have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will make it known so the love you've loved me with may be with them and I may be with them. Powerful, powerful passage. One such as we really don't find anywhere else in the Bible. What we want to do here is, again, as we become accustomed, is kind of peel off the layers. Let's think about what it means to be true family as we look at ourselves this morning. Let's begin with this. We are the bride of Christ, his language. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I've promised you in marriage to the one husband to present a pure virgin to Christ. There you go. And then speaking to the church, Revelation 19, verse 7, says, let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has prepared herself. We are that bride. We are that bride. There's even a hint of this imagery here in John chapter 17, verse 24 in our passage where Jesus sounds like a groom longing for the day when he can take his bride, his loving, the bride that he loves, he can take his bride home with him. In portraying the church as his bride, Jesus is explaining how very much he loves us. So let's establish this. He loves us as individuals. That's true. We hear a lot about that. But when he looks at us as a group, oh, that's different. That's different. He loves us as a group the way a groom loves his church. And that's even a higher love. In fact, it's a much higher kind of love. Here in Texas, we're really fond of our salsa, especially while we're waiting for our Mexican food. In fact, I could almost fill up on chips and salsa and not have the food at all, but that's not the case. The unit for measuring peppers, the hotness of peppers, is called a Scoville. An average jalapeno measures about 50,000 Scovilles, which I just need to tell you is hot enough for me. It's as hot as I need for it to get. But jalapenos are mild compared to habaneras. Habaneras are 6 times hotter than jalapenos with a rating of 300,000 Scovilles. They're so hot that handlers of habaneras wear gloves so that the juice doesn't get in the pores of their fingers. Some of you are shaking your heads like you know this. Have you ever eaten one of those? Oh, you got to be kidding me. You're just crazy. Let me tell you this crazy thought that came into my mind as I was preparing for this message. What if the hotness of our hearts could be measured? What if our love for Jesus could be measured with Scovilles or something of that nature? What if my love for Jesus could be measured on a scale of some kind? What if your love for Jesus could be measured on a scale of some kind? Would you have a hot love for Jesus? Are you jalapeno or are you habaneras? You know? What if our love for Jesus could be measured? Did you know Jesus is not very fond of lukewarm love? This isn't news to you, is it? I'm not going to go there, but I will say that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus says he doesn't want the heart of his bride to be lukewarm. He wants the love of his bride to be hot. Hot. Samantha Burns is a mental health counselor and dating consultant. She is a self-proclaimed millennial love expert. And I know I don't have any millennials in here, so you can just kind of listen. She's got some good ideas, though. In an interview on the Today program in 2016, she said every year at her anniversary, she wears her wedding dress for her anniversary. And her logic is pretty clear. She says, I wore my wedding dress on my wedding day to say to my groom, my husband-to-be, how very much I love him. And so every year at our anniversary, I wear my wedding dress for the same reason, to let him know how much I love him. Now, she's only about 26. So I'm thinking in my mind, you know, the day's coming, darling, when you might not be able to do that. On her first anniversary, she wore her dress while hitting golf balls at the driving range. Her husband's real romantic, isn't he? On her third anniversary, she wore it on a sunset cruise, here you go, in Boston Harbor. She said, and I quote, it was a Wednesday night, and we had the dance floor to ourselves with live music. It felt like a mini wedding all over again. She closes with this. It isn't just about the dress. It's about cultivating a happy, deep, everlasting union. It's about a bride demonstrating her love for her husband. It's about a bride not allowing her love to go lukewarm. We, as the bride of Christ, as individuals, we don't want our love to go lukewarm toward our husband, our groom. But listen, as a congregation, we certainly do not want our love for our Jesus to go lukewarm. As he looks at us, we want him to see First Baptist Church Pflugerville with a burning hot passion, love for him, and demonstrating that love. We can't wear our wedding dress annually. But we want our love for him to be demonstrated in many, many, many ways. Do you agree with that? I'm going to write these commitments down. We're the bride of Christ. Second thing, we're the body of Christ. Praying for us, Jesus said in the 21st verse, may they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us. Capitalization is mine, of course. But his prayer for us is he wants us, he's praying to God, his Father, our Father. I want First Baptist Church Pflugerville to be one. The Apostle Paul explains this miracle of oneness by calling us the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he said, for as the body is one, has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into what? One body. Again, capitalization is mine. And then verse 27 in that 12th chapter. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And I just want to say this. We are a miracle. That kind of language is not ordinary language. We are a miracle of God in that we are one body in Christ. We forget sometimes what a miracle we are. Two big truths I want us to wrap our minds around as we think about being the body of Christ. First, as the body of Christ, collectively we form the ultimate organism. Like individual pearls collected from seas all over the world and then brought together in our beauty on one string to be a beautiful necklace. God, through the Spirit, finds us from all different places, all different corners of the earth, all different heritages, all different cultures, all different races, and brings us together to one place through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and makes out of us a beautiful necklace to adorn our Lord. That in itself is a great miracle, making out of us the body of Christ. And I'll say this, each of us, let me put this in second person, you are eternally connected to the rest of us. You're not independent of us. You can look around if you want. You are connected eternally to the rest of us by the Holy Spirit, even if you don't like us. You're connected to the rest of us through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's the string that connects all of us into this beautiful necklace, is the indwelling Holy Spirit. A miraculous, miraculous thing. This is big. It's important. You're a part of it. The second big truth we need to understand is that being a part of the ultimate organism is the very thing that allows us to become ultimate individuals. Being a part of the body of Christ is what gives each of us significance in God's kingdom. There are no Lone Ranger Christians in the Bible. There are no independent Christians in the Bible. There's no such thing as a person saying, well, I love the Lord and follow the Lord, but I don't want anything to do with her church, with his church. That's a concept foreign to the New Testament. It's only as we become a part of the body of Christ that we gain significance and fulfillment in our own life as individuals. You know, if you look at an ear in a bottle of formaldehyde, you're looking at a dead piece of flesh separated from the body. But if you look at an ear attached to a body, you're looking at a functioning organ in the body. And that's what we are. Each of us, we're not severed organs in a bottle somewhere. We are connected to the body, and our connection to the body gives each of us fulfillment and significance as people, as individuals. Do you get this? Okay, it's time for a biology lesson. The smallest three bones in the body are the malleus, incus, and stapes. More commonly known as the hammer, anvil, and stirrup. Or for those of you like me, ear bones. We have three on each side. Now, if you look at these tiny little ear bones by themselves, They're tiny, little, insignificant things worth nothing. Nothing. No one would give anything for these ear bones. But when you put those little ear bones inside of a living human's ears, oh my goodness gracious, the significance just is magnified. Now, I know the eyes get all the attention. You know, the eyes are clear and beautiful, windows to the soul. They give direction to us as we walk and navigate through life. But a person who does not have ear bones on both sides is a person who's not navigating well. And I'm just saying all this because some are saying here this morning, I don't contribute much. Yes, you do. It'd be legitimate for you to say, I don't know what I contribute. I'm sure that's the case. Like these little ear bones, they function. And we're not even aware of them. They're going to town right now as I speak. In fact, what I just said was interpreted to you by these three little hammer, anvil, and stirrup. You wouldn't know what I just said if they hadn't been working. You look beautiful today. You look more beautiful today than I've ever seen you look. Do you hear me? It's too bad if you didn't hear that, because that was a pretty good compliment. You would not have heard that unless you had the hammer, anvil, and stirrup. You may not know what your contribution is, but God knows what your contribution is, and it's important to God you continue to function as He has orchestrated you to function.
Agreed?
I see some of you aren't believing this. Okay, last thing I want us to look at. We are the brood of Christ. I'll explain to you what that is in just a moment. An appeals court in Florida has ruled this, and I quote, "Legally, Facebook friends aren't really your friends." It took an appeals court to make that decision before anybody understood it. Let me flesh this out a little bit. There's a case being tried over there right now. The court's having to decide the legality of Facebook friends, how legally binding that is. The court ruled, and I quote, "Facebook data mining and algorithms lead to people accepting friend requests from people they barely know or who they are only acquainted with in professional circles, but," and here's what I just read to you, "legally, Facebook friends aren't really your friends." You would think that'd be obvious, but it's not. The case is not over. Palm Beach Appeals Court disagrees, and they're going to take this to the Florida Supreme Court. Who's your friend? Who's not your friend? Looks like common sense, doesn't it? No, it's not. It's a legal issue. It's got to be decided by men way over there to our east. We don't have that problem. We don't have that problem. We know who are our friends. As members of the body of Christ, it's pretty well defined for us. Jesus says in John 15:15, "I no longer call you servants, but what? Friends." Jesus is our friend. Proverbs 17:24, the Bible says, "There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother." So Jesus is not only our friend, he's our best friend. Our very best friend. And then Romans 8:29 says Jesus is the firstborn of many siblings, many brothers and sisters. So Jesus is our friend. He's our best friend. He's our elder brother. That's friends. That's friends. We are the brood of Christ. Webster's defines a brood as the young members of a family made up of young members, or a group with similar nature and origin. Well, that pretty much describes us. We all have the same origin, so we're transformed Christ followers. We have the same nature. The Holy Spirit is living in us. And we're a family made up of Jesus' little brothers and sisters. Here in our passage, verse 22 and 23, Jesus praying says, "I've given them the glory you've given me," same nature. "May they be one as we are one," family, "made completely one, so the world may know you have sent me and I have loved them as you have loved me," family. Same nature, family. This is even scientific. 72-year study conducted at Harvard University tracked for 72 years what really makes human beings happy. The study director, George Valiant, said the primary thing discovered is that relationships are the most important thing in life. And then in the last two decades, scientists have discovered this truth is even wired into our brains. Researcher Daniel Goleman summarizes it this way, and I quote, "The most fundamental revelation of the discipline of neurobiology is that we are wired to connect. Neuroscientists have discovered that our brain's very design makes it sociable, inexorably drawn into intimate brain-to-brain link-up whenever we engage with other persons." That's a lot of gibberish, but I'll tell you what that means to me. It means that God has made our brains with a need, a desire, a propensity to connect with each other. And the reason he's done that is because God wants us to be together. He wants us to be his family. He wants us to be his brood. We started out this way. Let me read this to you. Acts chapter 2, beginning in the 42nd verse. This is who we're intended to be. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Listen, all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as everyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. We are supposed to be family. If you have backed away from, if you have at some level disconnected from, if you have undone your involvement at any level, to any degree, from this body of believers, you should come back. You should reconnect. You should be involved again, because we, by the will of God, are supposed to be family. And as a congregation, we need to have the conviction in our bosoms to be together. Pray with me.